Would you please join me in prayer as we begin with God's studying God's Word? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up your Word and to hear what you have to say to us this morning, pray that our hearts and our minds would be receptive, that we would listen to your voice in its lessons and in its way and its manner of speaking to us. Lord, that your Word might just encourage us, help us to grow and strengthen our faith, that we would draw closer to you, knowing that we can rely upon you for all our situations, good and bad, that each time we rejoice in knowing that you are faithful, that you are with us, and that we would pray that we would be worthy to be considered part of your family. Lord, we thank you for all that you provided for us, and we ask that you just bless us at this time with our study. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning I would like to look at a particular chapter of the Scriptures that I believe is very important. It shows a difference in the ministry of that of the Old Testament and that of the New. The difference in the way that God worked through Moses and through the law and through the way that it was ministered to the way that Jesus brought forth his ministry, instituting a better law, a greater law, that of the kingdom. And by what means did he do this? By means of grace. So that this morning, as we open up a new chapter in our study, I hope that as we have concluded with the book of Ruth, that you saw how important it is that we today read our scriptures with the glasses of the New Testament on, that what was in the shadows, what was in the hidden spots in the Old Testament have come to light. That the light of the world has come into this world to show, illuminate his truths, his plan of salvation and the way he works. That as we saw through our study in the book of Ruth, that we saw the types and the pictures and the images of the greater things to come. That the types, the anti-type comes in Jesus Christ. And that as we look at the scriptures through his lens of focusing in on his word, we can see a lot clearer God's love for us, how he draws us to him, and his plan of redemption for us. This morning we will focus in on Paul's attempt to show the first century people, those in that first century church, the truth of the way in which Jesus ministered. It often surprises me, or at least it saddens me sometimes, to see those even today who believe in Christ, who are redeemed by his blood, who love the Lord and are willing to serve him, that they faithfully attend church each week and go to Bible studies, yet they continue to focus in on his word as though they were still held captive by the old covenant, as though they still had a desire for the ministry of the law, a law and a process that never ever brought a full redemption nor eternal life to those who were under it. Israel tried. They tried to uphold that law the best they could, and at each effort, they failed. That law was given so that they would see that they couldn't hold the law in the perfect manner in which God expected or demanded. That they needed a Savior. And today, so many still want to hold fast to that old system that never provided the blessings God intended. So this morning we're going to start to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul is writing to these people, to this church in Corinth, to protect them from the Judaizers who have been trying to infiltrate the church. Those first century Jews who wanted to hold fast to the teachings of Moses, who wanted to remain under the law, who wanted to be able to achieve redemption and salvation through their own efforts, never recognizing that they couldn't do it, never recognizing that in and of themselves they could never, ever obtain eternal life and communion with God, that they needed a Savior to do so. Paul had ministered to this church, and we see that through his first epistle, or his first letter to the Corinthians, that he went about trying to correct their behavior, to show them that now that they are in Christ, that they are different, that they ought to conduct themselves, not as the world, but as those who have gained a residence or a citizenship within the kingdom of God. He wrote that letter trying to get them to understand that the ways in which they lived, they can no longer live. But now they have found a new way of living in Christ, one who manifests the true law, that of loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself. His instructions to them, to these people of the church, the ecclesia, those who were in Christ, is that they needed to put the world away and now to live their lives according to God's way. So that now he writes in this second epistle, he commands them for doing a good job that they have been doing better. But he must still teach them of the new way. The new way that was implemented by Christ himself and that the church is now being founded on. So if you would please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This morning we will look at verses 1 through 6. You'll find that in the Pew Bible on page 1156. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifest that you are a letter of Christ. Care for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul, throughout his ministry, has always seemed to have to prove himself as an apostle of God. It seems as though wherever he went, whether it was because his reputation preceded him as one who tried to extinguish the church, or whether it was because he was not among the 12 who walked with Christ originally, but there always seemed to be some sort of a questioning of his apostleship. As he writes, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? He asks this after just stating in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he writes, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from God. We speak in Christ in the sight of God. Even in those days, it seems as though there were people out there peddling the word of God. The word here, peddling, would mean to make money by selling. It would be anything, but here it's in regards to the word of God, in order that they could have a sordid gain. Paul was certainly not like those who were out there trying to peddle the word of God. He had a sincerity, he had a purity, a clearness of his presentation of the gospel. It seems as though that even back in that first century church, there may have been televangelists out there. Those who were out there trying to peddle God's word in order to either make themselves more and more famous or to make money. There are those on TV that you can turn to who kind of make a mockery of all that is Christian in order for their own personal gain. And you can tell by the way in which they present the gospel and the way in which they ask for money. And if the two do not align themselves with the way that Paul would have done it, they are making a mockery. They are out there trying to sell God's word for their own fame or for their own wealth, and they distort the scriptures and try to bring in a health and wealth gospel. But Paul is saying here that he, in his ministry, he is nothing like that. He speaks of a sincerity. He speaks as one who has witnessed the true salvation that comes with meeting Christ. As he was on that road to Damascus, ready to persecute more Christians, ready to extinguish the church, he met Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, his life changed. And from that moment on, as he spoke of Christ and the things that Jesus had done for him, freeing him from the law, bringing him into fellowship with God, through his grace, through the blood of Christ, Paul understood with all certainty that it was nothing that he could have done. That he, in his training to become a Pharisee, studying under Gamaliel, under all the other Pharisees, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He understood the law. He understood what it meant in regards to the flesh. But now, having encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, he could speak with all clarity. He could speak with all sincerity of what true grace and true redemption is all about. So that is, he writes this letter and he asks whether they need letters of condemnation for him. He should have heard an absolute no. And the second question here that he writes in this first verse, or do we need, as some, letters of condemnation to you or from you? There were letters out there amongst those who were within the church. The apostles had written some to give people the validity and the authority to minister the gospel to different churches. You can read one such letter in Acts chapter 15, verses 22 through 29. Gives the authority from those who were in the main church and to those who were going out ministering the gospel. However, there were also false letters out there. There were those from Judaizers who were trying to infiltrate the church, trying to pose themselves as true missionaries of the gospel of Christ. And when they went into the synagogues, and when they went into the groups of people whom they could speak to, they were trying to keep them back into the law and the ways of Moses. So here, Paul is saying that he has the true apostleship. He can speak with the authority of what Christ gave him, and that he didn't need a particular letter to do so. Paul didn't need a written letter to show that he was worthy to minister the gospel, to speak of those things that God was teaching him. We see in verse 2, is all the proof that Paul needed, where he writes, "You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." I have to admit, this particular verse has a strong personal meaning to me as well. Even though Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and that he studied under one of the best teachers at the time, he was a top-notch teacher of the law. This is a whole new field for him. Teaching and ministering the true message of the gospel, that of grace. Paul is treading into a whole new area, a whole new dimension of ministry to these people. Coming from law into grace is a dramatic change. It is from type to anti-type. From shadows to that of where the light shines to show the truth and show it into the world. He is going up against all that Moses and the law stood for all those centuries. Without any specific theological degree or any special sheepskin from a school to show that he had completed his studies in the New Testament. And in this aspect of Paul's life, I can relate. pastors of so many churches out there are supposed to have a particular background in schooling. They are to go to Bible college. They are to go to seminary. They are supposed to have the degree that they can put on the wall to show the approval of a particular institution, to show that they've gone through all this to preach the gospel. Pretty much all the pastors out there in churches this morning probably have these letters to show that they are ministers of the gospel. And here I am this morning, not bragging by any means, but completely humbled to be able to preach the gospel without that particular degree. I have no particular letter to show that I've made these studies. But you who come on a Sunday morning to hear me, to hear the message of God's word, you are a letter, as Paul writes, as he writes here. It is upon our hearts that all can read as you go out amongst men. It is truly a humbling experience to do that, and which I certainly appreciate. Yet God's working in these churches, in all these churches. And here in this first century, Paul was going up against this. The law, the Pharisees, the teachings of Moses. He had to confront these matters head on. And these people were so tenacious in holding on to that law. They felt as though they were Jews who were God's children. They had the law. They had the sign of circumcision. What else do they need? They never saw the reality that they needed a Savior. And this is what Paul was trying to get across to them. That they needed Jesus Christ just as we do today. That we cannot save ourselves. That we need to rely upon a Savior to do so. So that in his letters, they were written on the hearts of those whom he touched, who carried forth his message of the gospel of grace, who brought about the ministry or the kingdom of God to those who needed to hear it. So that this truly is a blessing for Paul. And that's not just for those who preach the gospel from a pulpit, but it's from each and every one of us. That we don't need these degrees, and we don't need these certificates to be able to do that. Whether it is in the workplace, in the home, in the schoolhouse, wherever it might be, we also, as part of a royal priesthood, can also minister that same gospel. And verse 3 continues this very important aspect of the new creation that God is making, in saying that being manifest that you are a letter of Christ. He is basically saying that it is much better to see the gospel lived out in an individual's life. For when the world sees it lived out in a life, it speaks so much louder than to just sit down and hear a gospel message from somebody, or to read just the simple gospel message on one's own. To see it manifested in a life, to see the true sincerity of the working of Christ in a life, speaks volumes of what the gospel is all about. That whether it is written to those in the first century, they had several epistles to read. They had Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and so forth. But the letters that really went out, those that spoke to people, were the way that the first century Christians committed themselves to serving the Lord, and that they ministered the gospel. Continues, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Of the human hearts. Paul is the one who cares for these people. He truly wants to see them redeemed. He is the one who is bringing forth the gospel message. He wants to see them firsthand come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. His teachings are different in what they are used to, in what they have heard before for so long. Here he is showing them the difference of of what they've been accustomed to under the law and now what they can see under grace, with Paul contrasting ink with that of the Spirit of the living God, that of tablets of stone with that of the tablets of the human heart. His audience should have been recalling the prophet Jeremiah as he spoke here. Jeremiah 31:33, it says, "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." As Paul ministered this gospel of grace, speaking of the new covenant, they could have so quickly and so easily flashed back to the prophet Jeremiah and understood, this is now what was spoken of by the prophet. Or they could have gone back even to Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 36, verse 26. "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Paul has to get them to see that things are changing, that they are going from one covenant now to another. The Messiah has come. He has brought his messianic kingdom with him. It is being formed from the foundations here in the first century. He has come. He has died on the cross to redeem his people from their sins. He rose again from the grave to assure the people of an eternal life and the resurrection from the sins of their the death of their sins. This now, as Paul ministers to these people, they are in the age to come, which they knew would come when the Messiah came. They knew they were in one age, and they were looking forward to the messianic kingdom that the Messiah would bring in. Well, the Messiah has come. Jesus ministered to the people for 3.5 years, and he is now ushering in his kingdom boldly. And Paul, here in his teachings, is trying to get them to realize that. That the Messiah came, and he rules and he reigns from the throne of David over one united kingdom, the true Israel of God. As much as it is different for them in the first century to see the contrast here and to fully appreciate the changes, it is just as difficult for people today to see. And I think it's because we don't understand what it must have been like living under the law and the old covenant. That we today have only seen the new covenant. And therefore, we don't understand that the blessings that have been brought to us are so great, so awesome, so wonderful, that we still want to sit in our own sorrow and say, well, I have tears. I still see death. I see so many problems in the world. Certainly, this can't be the age that was to come. But we have Jesus Christ. We have a place in Him that provides a place that wipes away our tears, that brings us life, that gives us all the blessings that God had promised. So we miss the dramatic change from going from law to grace. But as you go back and you look through the scriptures, you can see that dramatic change. And in our own lives, how we come under grace today, we ought to have some appreciation for that. As a matter of fact, this past week I was listening to a particular radio show, and a caller called in, and a Jewish caller speaking to a Jewish host, and he was referring to the law. And the host of the show was asking him, well, under the law, though, they were to stone people who broke the law and all that. Why don't we do that today? And the caller said, because we don't have a temple. If we still had the temple, we would still be under that law, and we would still have to follow it. And his words were something to the effect, one day that temple will be rebuilt, and we will go back under that law, and we will stone people and put them to death and all. Oh, what a tragic situation where they miss the true ministry of what Jesus brought with him. This new covenant, this covenant of grace that ministers a better way, brings about a better result, not of sacrifices of animals or goats or whatever particular offering it might be, but that of the sacrifice of Jesus in us being a living sacrifice to Him each and every day. Has your heart been written on? Has the Spirit of the living God written on the tablets of your heart? The law which was written to the, on the Corinthians' hearts, as well as ours today, is far superior to that of the one that was written on the tablets of stone for Moses. The law that was on stone was impossible to uphold. No one could fully live it out perfectly as God had commanded. Now, with our quickened spirits, with the work of salvation in our lives, we have the work of the salvation in our life that comes through the new birth. We have the kingdom law written on our hearts. And we look at verse 4 here as Paul writes, "Such confidence we have through Christ toward God." In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, it speaks of this boldness and this confidence that we gain with our relationship with through Jesus Christ. "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence, access through faith in Him. We lack for nothing. Standing in Christ, we have all the spiritual blessings that God has ever promised us. When His Spirit quickens our very spirits and brings us into relationship with Him, we have a confidence and a boldness that we gain only because we stand in Christ." Paul makes this clearer in verse 5. "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." There are many more who would say they are they have the smarts to be able to do this on their own. They might try to have the wherewithal to understand all these lessons and how they can live them out. But for any one of us who tries that, we see we fall flat, and that it is in Christ that we gain our adequacy, that we have that boldness. "For it is in our weaknesses that He makes us strong. In order for us to be an effective servant of God, we must realize that we must leave ourselves behind and walk in Christ alone. For without Him, without Christ, we can do nothing." As Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Verse 6, "Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant." Back in Exodus, when God had brought the people out of Egypt, in chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, He told them, "Now then, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, then you shall be My own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is Mine, and you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Notice there is a condition upon this to the people. As God puts it, "if you will." This condition is set upon the people to follow. It is up to them to obey. They are called to obey. And could they? Now we know that they could not obey, that they fell, and that they were unable to even obey. So that the answer to these questions in obedience is no, that they could not. That condition they fell flat on. Because of their disobedience, they were not made the kingdom of priests, nor a holy nation as God had told them. They could not follow the law or be ministers of the law to other nations. They were not the light that God wanted them to be. The reason given in Jeremiah as to why they could not minister the covenant, be ministers of this covenant, is in chapter 31, verse 32. "I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them." Basically, they were the wife of God. And yet, because they were the wife of God and they did not follow Him obediently, because they were unfaithful to Him, because they were so quick to turn back to idols and foreign gods, that in Jeremiah 3:8 God says, "And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also." God likens his relationship to the nation of Israel at that time as his bride. Yet, in her unfaithfulness, because she was an adulteress in her worship, God put her away in a writ of divorce. But now, under the new covenant, the better covenant, the bride of Christ becomes the church. And in that, alone, because of grace, he cannot put us away. But that the marriage between the bridegroom and the bride remains strong forever. It is in our faith in Jesus Christ that brings us in communion with him, that keeps us in fellowship with him. And that faith is not even of ourselves, but that is a gift as well. So that now we can be the servants or the ministers of this new covenant. A superior covenant that was received by the church. Again, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. The old law only brought about death because no one could uphold it. When you broke the law, you were condemned to death. And it sounds as though it were pretty hard on the people, and it was. And it was necessary for them to see their sinful selves. But today, because of the work that Jesus Christ has done, we have that better covenant. We have the new covenant of grace. That even if we break it, even if we fall flat on our face, we can come before God in our confession and in our contrite heart, and he is faithful and just to forgive us. It is the Holy Spirit who puts this law in our heart. He writes it in there himself, and he gives us the living Spirit to fulfill it. So as you can see, Paul's dilemma here as he writes, in showing the superiority of the new covenant over the old, many who had wanted to hold fast to that old covenant tried to bring the church back into it. They wanted to earn or merit salvation and gain their favor with God through their own works. How foolish they were to even try and consider such a goal. However, today, there are many who fall into that same category. So as we continue to look at this chapter, and we continue to look at this new covenant, be grateful that it wasn't on the condition of our obedience, but rather it was on the condition of Jesus' obedience and his faithfulness to his Father. And that is the only reason why we have the new covenant. Be the letters of condemnation to others, showing the effect of true salvation in our lives, so that when they see us, they see those letters, and they see the sincerity of our faith in being true witnesses of Jesus Christ and his new covenant. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we conclude this morning, I pray that your words would continue to work within our very beings, that as we go about our lives in the coming days, that the remembrance of the new covenant, the covenant that was written in your blood, is effective in our lives, that we might be worthy of being considered with your letters that people would read and ask about. Lord, we pray for opportunities to share your gospel and the love that you have shown to us, to others. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.